following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at clfroseburg.com.
Open your Bibles with me to Micah chapter 5. So we're going to be this morning, Micah 5. Andrew Crawford did a fantastic job last week of pointing us to the promised hope found in Genesis 3:15 and tracing that all the way through the Bible, revealing to us this longing and anticipation of the coming champion, the coming Messiah King. You know, if you were thinking about the Old Testament and you walk through the history of it, you would find that for centuries, every Jewish king, every Jewish son carried with them a question. The question was this: are you the one? Are you the one to come to save us? Andrew did a great job of just tracing that question throughout the Bible. And yet throughout centuries, all kings, all Jewish sons disappointed and died. And this longing was especially true in the 8th century BC during the time of Micah and also another prophet, the prophet Isaiah. Micah and Isaiah warned the people of God together, Israel and Judah, who were two nations at this time, about their idolatry, about their sin, about their forgetfulness of God. And they warned the people of God that God would come and judge them by sending the Assyrians and later on the Babylonians to wage war against them, and they would be exiled from their promised land. The Israelites in the text we're going to be in today could just literally hear the clamoring of shields. They could feel the dark days of war rising on their doorstep. They needed their Messiah King like never before. In our passage today, Israel and Judah can feel their enemies on their doorstep. The kings of Judah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all reigned at some point during Micah's prophetic ministry. And during this time, these kings did certain things. Some were good, some were not so good. The people of God, though, continually gave themselves to idolatry, to comfort, the pursuit of comfort, and the pursuit of anything other than God. And in their history, you'll notice throughout the Bible, you'll notice this history of these cycles of obedience, rebellion, being disciplined by God, and then turning back to God once again when things got so bad, they realized, we need the Lord. And over they did this. The book of Judges is a great picture of that. Over and over, this cycle going on in their life. But in the book of Micah and in Isaiah, you're going to notice something that happens. It's really challenging. The Lord says he's had enough. Discipline and judgment were coming in the form of enemies who were going to exile them from their land and literally ransack everything that they had built in the promised land. Now, just for a moment, I want to ask you how you would feel in this if you were in ancient Israel and Judah. The Lord, through the prophets, have declared his plans. The plans are for destruction and exile. You're looking at your newly born baby. You're thinking about your new marriage. You're pondering about the business that you've just started. You're thinking about the house that you have just built. You're thinking about all the money in your bank account. You're processing all the things that would cause you anxiety, and you realize something intriguing that the prophets are declaring. These enemies are coming because it's your fault. Your sin has brought this upon you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Imagine the anxiety and fear. But imagine the guilt. I try to put myself at times in places like this and just ask myself, if I survived the war and the Assyrians took me and my little ones and separated us from one another off to a foreign land, and I knew that it was because of the sin of my people,
What kind of guilt would there be?
See, maybe that's where some of you are this morning as you walk in the door. You're gripped by anxiety. You just can't seem to get rid of it. You're gripped by anger. You can find things rising up in you all the time, and little things begin to make you demand of others. Maybe you're scared by uncertainty. What are the days ahead going to look like with this? Maybe you're battling heartache. It's got a relationship just shattered. Maybe a job was just lost and you've got hopes and dreams about what this is going to provide for you and your family. Or maybe you're just wrestling with guilt. And you know that the way you've responded to something is not bringing about the promised blessing that you thought you'd have, and instead is creating conflict. Micah has a question for us. The question is this: where will you go for peace? Where will you go? That's the question that Micah is driving at these people over and over again. Where are you going to go? So stand with me as we read Micah 5. We're going to read verses 2 through 5. We stand because this is the reading of God's word. It is authoritative. It is God-breathed. It's God revealing himself to us. These are the very words of God from Micah chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. May God bless the preaching and the hearing of the preaching of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, our big idea, what I hope we'll learn today is this. It's real simple. Our world and lives can be chaotic and confusing. They just can be. I mean, look around your own morning. Look around your yesterday, right? Especially if you have little ones, it feels like it is massively chaotic, right? Look around the world and we've got missiles going off everywhere. You feel this tension. Our world and our lives can be chaotic and confusing. But the Savior has come to bring us peace. And again, I just want to stir you with something. Where will you go for peace? Where will you go? So let's start with the birth of the Messiah. We'll see this in verse 2. And knowing the background of Micah is really helpful to just understand what the prophet foretold. A nation is on the brink of war because they've disobeyed God. They forgot the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and forsook him for false idols of comfort, money, and hedonism at every turn, rather than being grateful to the living God who has given them everything. They've forgotten this God. They've forgotten the one who cares for them. And now they can hear shields and swords in the backdrop waiting to come and capture their nation. And in the midst of all of that, the Lord gives them a promise of a ruler to come. Now you can imagine if you were of Jewish descent and you read these words, you are immediately drawn to what Andrew had spoke about last week. The anticipation, the longing of this Messiah-like king that would come and save us from our enemies. But the opening line of Micah's prophecy in verse 2 would cause you to pull out your Google Maps. He says, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who were too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is a ruler in Israel. Bethlehem. Bethlehem? For these folks, it was an unknown place. It was too little to be among the clans of Judah, meaning it was seemingly small, insignificant. Interestingly enough, in the early days of Israel's time in the Promised Land, God divided the cities among the tribes. Of the 115 cities that are mentioned in the divisions, Bethlehem is never mentioned. It was too small. It was that insignificant. But it had incredible history. David Pryor sums it up when he says this, just as God instructed Samuel to go to lowly Bethlehem to look for the man born to be king, and then passed over all of Jesse's sons until he eventually had David brought before the prophet, so the coming Messiah will emerge from the little town of Bethlehem, a place so small that it scarcely is worth a mention among the clans of Judah. In other words, this would not be the city that the Israelites would be looking for peace. It should come from somewhere else. But from this insignificant little town comes one of remarkable significance. A ruler in Israel. It's intriguing that in that verse, you'll notice Judah and Israel both mentioned, and the king is ruling over both of them, meaning this ruler will bring them back together. This ruler is from the Lord, and he's for the Lord, telling us that this ruler will be for God's work. He's coming to do God's will. He's coming to do God's work. He's not coming for his own desires, but for the will of the Lord. He would serve God's pleasures. And notice what it says. His coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And some would say, this is from David's line, all the way back to David. But the text would reveal it doesn't go back far enough. This would reveal there's an eternality of the one to come. He is from everlasting. And he's a significant ruler coming from an insignificant place. The hope of Israel, the peace of the one to come, is coming from the tiny town of Bethlehem. And this is really important for us to consider. The people of Micah's day would have read about a leader coming from Bethlehem, and they might have wondered, can our Messiah king, the one that's to rule over all things, can he really come from Bethlehem? They might have wondered, why not Jerusalem? He's of David's line. He's to sit on David's throne. Why not the capital city? Why not the place where the glory of God resides? Isn't the Messiah supposed to be glorious and lead us into something majestic? Why come from a little town of Bethlehem? It just doesn't fit the description. This is why the Jewish people, one of the reasons why they didn't notice the Messiah king when he came. It's intriguing because this insignificant city and not being able to notice him really fits the descriptions of the Bible. Speaking of the coming king, Isaiah the prophet declared this. Speaking of him, he says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. And listen to this. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. And no beauty that we should desire him. He'd walk in the room and we'd kind of go, Wouldn't even notice him. In the New Testament, when Philip thought he met the Messiah named Jesus, He told his friend Nathanael about him. And Nathanael says this, can anything good come out of Nazareth, which is the town that Jesus was eventually raised in? Again, an insignificant city raising up a significant being. And Philip just said, well, come and see. Come check him out. See what you think. The people of Israel were looking for a leader who fit the bill, who looked the part. They certainly thought their king would be born in the royal city of David, Jerusalem, not the forgotten hometown of David, Bethlehem. He would be born in a palace, not a manger. Yet this one whom God would send, this one who would rule over his people, the one they had longed for, would come from a place they didn't expect. And what a great lesson for us to learn. God's peace, God's ruler, many times comes from a place we don't expect. So often in Christian circles I grew up in, people were looking for the next, latest, greatest word that would help me be something in my faith, be an overcomer, be victorious, whatever. A new, fresh voice. A big hit that would finally get me to the mountaintop and help me begin to have peace and stop the noise and get me back on track. I just need a golden key, a golden secret to lock it in so I can begin to follow the Lord in a brand new way that will be fresh and real. But you know what we learn here in this little story? God's ruler, God's peace comes to us in the regular, mundane places that are seemingly insignificant. The Savior has come to us in the weakness of a baby, in the lowliness of a servant, in the obscurity of Bethlehem. Could your reason for a lack of peace be because you're looking for it in the wrong city? You're looking for it in earth and not in Eden. You're looking for it in your job and not the crucifixion. You're looking for it in a palace, but not a manger. You're looking for it in Jerusalem or Washington, D.C. and not in Roseburg. Not in Bethlehem. Could your lack of peace be because you believe you can have lasting peace without God? Well, let's look at the next point, which is the reign of the Messiah, to see how the Messiah can help us. We'll see this in verses 3-5. Micah and the prophets do something really good for us, is they give us a bit of a time frame. We see a time frame in this text when he says, when this ruler will come from Bethlehem, Micah said, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Now, to the original hearers, something would stand out in their mind, and it would be this phrase that he would give them up. Micah and Isaiah had told them about this. God was coming with judgment. They would soon be ransacked by the Assyrians and exiled out of the land of Israel and eventually Judah. Now, historically, so you know a few things historically, in 722 BC, the Assyrians conquered and exiled the Israelites. And in 586, the Babylonians ransacked Jerusalem, tore down the temple, and exiled their inhabitants. That's the time frame that you're looking at. God gave them up. But that's not all that this God giving them up meant. They also knew this meant they would be without a king. God would give them up to be rulerless, to be leaderless. Now, for the original hearer, this would have been devastating. Now, for you and I who are Americans, fought against the Brits to get rid of a king. This doesn't matter to us. To the Israelites, this meant something devastating. The kings of Judah were of the line of David, and they believed that when David's son sat on the throne, it was a sign of God's blessing, and that king was seen as a son of God. But according to Micah, you're going to be given up. You have no king. The blessing of God will not be upon you, and no son of God will lead you until, Micah says, until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Suddenly you see the great hope of Israel rising from the ashes of being given up. This is the promise of the Messianic King who would come to rule God's people once again. After a time of being leaderless, of being kingless, their promised ruler would come. And when he comes, he says, when he comes, the rest of the brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Meaning, when the Messiah King comes, born of a woman, the faithful people of God would return. In other words, to use a J.R. Tolkien and flip it around, they would return to their king. Now, what Micah is prophesying about is the people of God being exiled and then returning under a brand new kingdom of Israel. They're about to be judged by God for their sins and exiled out of the country. They will lose their king. But Micah declares there's a new king coming, and when he does, faithful Israelites will return. Micah is foreseeing a day after the exile when a son who will be born will bring faithful Israel back. And notice how he describes this kingly reign. He says he will stand. That means he will stand firm in his place. This king is rock solid. He is not wishy-washy like their current or past kings. He will be faithful to the Lord and faithful to God's people. Remember, his coming forth is for the Lord and from the Lord and from Ancient of Days. He will shepherd his flock in the Lord's strength. The shepherd king would be like their greatest king, David. He'll be their protector, provider, and leader. Kenneth Barker wrote, as David was a shepherd, his antitype, the royal shepherd, will lead, feed, protect, and exercise authority over his own. As a shepherd, he will be invincible. Oh, what a king. David protected his flock from the lions and bears. The ruling shepherd will be endowed with the strength of Yahweh, exercising divine strength to protect the flock. What a king! And he will reign, Micah says, in majesty. That means in the regal authority of God, his God. This is God's king for God's people. He wields the authority and might of the Lord. He is from ancient days. He is from God. He is God. He is for God. And his people will dwell securely. Now, friends, notice why they would dwell securely. He says, because now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. This is no ordinary king of Israel who would function inside the borders of Israel. No, this is a king who would secure his people because he now shall reign over all. When this king comes, he now will go reign over all things. See, this is an eternal, faithful, protecting, providing king who reigns with the Lord's majestic authority. He is king over all. That's not all Micah says, because Micah summarizes it. He gives us the summation and the synopsis of the kingly rule and reign are in this one little final statement. Do you see it? He says, and he, this king, shall be their peace. Or in Jewish terms, shalom. Over the top of all this God-like king's reign will be peace. He will be their peace. Notice, it's a person, not a place. It's a person, not a possession. It's a person, not an outcome. A person shall be their peace. And for the Jewish mind, this word shalom was seen as a blessing from Yahweh, and it was all inclusive. It was the absence of conflict or strife. It was being whole and complete in every sense. It was about physical well-being, safety, and prosperity. It was about being at peace and in unity with others and at peace within yourself. It was spiritual and relational peace. It was about justice and peace in the community. It was about restoration, bringing all things back to their intended purpose. And notice what Micah says. Shalom is their Messiah King. See, this is why I think we think too low about where we're going for peace. Because for us, let's be honest, peace is the absence of kids screaming. Just please stop. Just for a minute. It's peace of mind where we have our cup of coffee. It's a nice cool morning. The fog is out and it's just peaceful. It's peace is having the right laws, the right freedoms, or the freedom from conflict around us. It's peace that we think is right here on earth. But do you notice how much more grand the idea of peace really is? And Micah says something fascinating. A person shall be our peace. A person shall be our peace. The person, if you know your Bibles, and if we've talked about this, and since we're New Testament Christians, we would look back at Micah's prophecy and we would say, this ruler is Jesus. This is the king to come who will be our peace. So you know that, some of you do, but if you don't know that, let me show you how in the Bible, how this is Jesus, and we'll talk about why he is our peace. We're told in Matthew chapter 2 that Herod went looking for Jesus, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and Herod wondered, where's the king of the Jews supposed to be born? They said, Bethlehem. Fulfilling the prophecy of Micah. According to John 1:1, Jesus was the Word, and he was with God in the beginning. He has eternal origins. In John 10, Jesus said of himself that he is the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. Peter later calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. In Luke 1, verses 31 through 33, the angel of the Lord told Mary that her son would be named Jesus. And notice, he would sit on the throne of David forever. And there'd be no end to his kingdom. All of these in the New Testament revealing to us the shadow of what was going on in Micah. Who is the one to come? The one to come is Jesus. All of these point to Jesus being the promised Messiah of Micah's prophecy. But how is he our peace? Well, Micah's already given us one clue. But remember this. Now he shall reign to the ends of the earth. Friends, this word to Micah's people would have been staggering news. They've got the Assyrians waiting outside their gates. And they hear of a king who will come that would reign over all the Assyrians of the world, over all the Babylonians of the world, and over every other enemy in the world. Only Jesus is the king that oversees a kingdom that will never be shaken. Isaiah saw this about this one to come when he said that Jesus would sit on David's throne and over his eternal kingdom and would establish it and uphold it. And notice what he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. Meaning God will make sure that takes place. Well, guess what Micah and what the New Testament is telling us? Today is that day. Meaning we can have peace right now because our King is ruling and reigning on his throne over all things. Let me ask you this. How was your peace on election day? How is your peace when this world decides to throw everything it can at you? Is this truth a reality in your soul to buoy you whenever times are troubled, to be at peace because God, the King of the universe, has come and he's ruling over all things? Now listen, that idea of him ruling over all things can only bring you peace if you are at peace in the most significant sense. It can only bring you peace if you're at peace with God. It's a terrifying thought to think that the God of heaven, with his Son ruling at his right hand, are ruling over all things, and you are at odds with them. You're at odds with God. You know you're not made right with him. It's terrifying. When you read the book of Micah, you might think to yourself, man, the greatest enemy these people had was Assyria. But that wasn't their greatest enemy at this time. Their greatest enemy was God. They needed to return to the living God. They needed to repent and turn to the living God. Micah stated that when the king comes, his brothers will return. They will come to their king. See, our enemy and our sin is no different than the people of Israel's. And the answer is no different. It's a return to the king. There is no true peace, no lasting peace, without peace with God. Romans 5:10 says something just staggering to your heart. Is it while we were yet enemies of God? Now stop there for a moment and imagine you are an enemy of God. While we're yet enemies, God reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son. We are enemies of God apart from the reconciling work of his beloved Son. Colossians 1 tells us that we were alienated from God, hostile in mind toward God, doing evil deeds. But God has reconciled, made us right with him by the death of his beloved Son. See, friends, our most significant conflict is with God. You may be thinking, no, you don't get it, dude. Tomorrow I'm going to see a lawyer. Got this issue going. You don't know what my most significant conflict is. Friend, listen, your most significant conflict is with God. It is not the divorce proceedings. It is not the business deal that's going to blow up in your face. It is not your cancer that has suddenly returned. Your most significant conflict is with God. And Romans 5 says God has made a way for his brothers and sisters to return. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. What glorious news. So listen, Jesus may not be the king you were looking for, but friend, he is the king you need. You can be at peace with God this morning by trusting in Jesus. Do you know that peace? Do you know that peace? Or are you seeking for it in the end of a bottle? By self-medicating. And day after day, it's the same conflict. Your greatest conflict is with God. Your greatest solution is a Savior named Jesus who has come. And we would just plead with you, put your trust in this King. Have you returned to the King? And you may say, hey, listen, Dave, I'm a Christian, man. But I find that getting peace and maintaining peace is like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. You ever tried to do that? It doesn't work very well. Like those little, you know, things you squeeze, they just keep falling to your hands and it's like irritating. I can't even play with those toys. Drive me nuts. It's like, yeah, this is impossible. I don't like it. Get away from me. That's what peace feels like. Well, Christian, let me remind you, which the job of the preacher is simply to remind. You know that, don't you? The job of the preacher isn't to give you something fresh. Nope, the job of the preacher is to take you back to Bethlehem, to a city that you wouldn't expect, to meet the one who is your peace. It's to take you to Calvary, to let you see and meet the one who you think should be sitting on a throne, not nailed to a cross, to meet your peace. That's my job. It's just to remind you, your king is peace. Your king is your peace. See, listen, if you have trusted in Jesus as your peace with God, you live under the rule of the Prince of Peace. So now he shall rule to the ends of the earth. Meaning, if you're a child of God, Jesus is your peace because he is the king reigning over all things right now as the Prince of Peace. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is found in a person. Jesus brought you peace with God by his death on the cross so that you never have to worry again about whether God loves you or he accepts you, because the cross, Calvary, stands as God's everlasting display that I've loved you. Oh, I've loved you with an everlasting love. The peace of God from Jesus, Christian, guards your heart and soul because the God of peace is with you. Jesus is your peace. Jesus grants you the peace of living in his everlasting kingdom. And what excellent news this is in a world of chaos. What excellent news. Your king is your peace. And listen, Jesus also empowers you to be a peacemaker with others. Whoa. This means that there is no relationship that's without the hope of peace, because Jesus is your peace. Wow. At every point that you need peace, peace with God, peace about the chaos in the world, peace with other people, peace to look at my bank account, know that God will provide. He says he will provide for you with all of the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. At every place you turn, the king is standing there in the center saying, do you see me? I am your peace. David Pryor wrote this: security is not to be found in wealth, technology, or status, but in quiet trust in the great shepherd of the sheep. His greatness extends not simply over the territory of Israel. Oh, praise God for that. But over the ends of the earth. The security he brings does not depend on being in a particular place or particular circumstances. It is to be experienced in any place throughout the entire world. That means right now, Christian, right now, your king is your peace. Right now. That's why Paul, I think, would say to us in Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule you or lead you or guide you, because you can. See? Without being reconciled to God and peace with God, you can't. But being reconciled to God, you can let the peace of Christ right now rule you. So as we go to close today, listen, just several things I want you to process, to get ready, just to pray, to do business with God. As Spurgeon would say, Let's just do business with God right in our seat. Maybe you are filled with anxiety. You're afraid of the unknown. Uncertainty. And you need peace. Friend, can I just tell you? Jesus is it. Quiet trust in the crucified, risen Savior. Maybe you don't have peace because you have been asking God to answer in a particular way and you pigeonholed God. And if He doesn't answer this way, you don't have peace. Maybe it's time for you this morning to turn your attention to Jesus, not your own way. Maybe you're here and you don't have peace and you know it because you're rebelling against God. And it's subtle for some of you. It's a moment of not sharing the gospel when you should. It's a moment of not giving appropriately in obedience to the Lord. It's a moment of not giving your time and raising your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And it's just kind of subtle, kind of hits you. But all of a sudden it's steamrolled and you look at your last year and you're like, oh my word, look at our time, look at our money, look at our gifts, look at our service. And this does not fit with how we originally designed our lives. And you're feeling chaotic in it all. Guess where your peace is? It's in Jesus. Return to your King. Maybe you're living in idolatry and it's money, it's possessions. Maybe it's your family and you've made family so much of an idol that you don't let anything else interfere with all that, including the things of God. So kids' experiences, all the vacations, all the stuff, what they experience is the greatest thing on earth and you've forgotten to give them God. Oh my word. What would we lose? What do we give up, Christian? And you realize the Lord is stirring you with, I have been an idolatrous worshiper of other things than the living God, and disaster's at my doorstep. Guess where your peace is found? Return to your King. And listen, maybe, honestly, you're just looking for peace in the wrong city. We just aim too low, don't we? Peace will come in my bank account, it'll come in my health, it'll come with the president, it'll come with the... And we just name it. And look how low it is. Instead of peace coming from the one who has come, who has lived perfectly in our place, died in our place, rose again from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over the nations for His own glory and the good of His people. And this morning, the Lord is just saying to you, listen, it is not found in an earthly Jerusalem. It's found in the heavenly one where He is restoring all things to the way He intends it. Let's pray. I'll give you a few moments to be quiet before the Lord. To let the Lord stir you. If you're in sin, confess and repent to your God and ask Him for help to change. He will help. If you're not a Christian this morning, it's a great moment to put your trust and confidence in the Messiah King who has come, Jesus. Tell God that you believe in Him, that you believe He rose again. He died for your sin and rose again from the dead. Maybe you realize you've been looking for sin in the wrong, for peace in the wrong city. Getting your way, demanding your way, is leaving things chaotic and confusing, and there's no peace. Instead, there's conflict. This morning, the Lord wants to stir you to do things His way. And He's just making things chaotic to get your mind right. He has given you up to your own way in that moment. And today you need to turn and return to your King. But Father, we just come this morning to return. The great shepherd of the sheep has come to protect, feed, guard, and take care of his flock. And this morning, you have taken care of us by exposing the places that we've gone to look for peace and they're ending in chaos and confusion. Forgive us. Forgive us. We confess our idolatry, and church, if that's you, just name what it is before the Lord. It could be money, it could be possessions, it could be your time, it could be your family, it could be many things that you're keeping outside of the rule and reign of God. And instead of looking for God and to God, you begin to worship other things. Father, we confess our sin. And Christian, if that's you, or could be immorality, could be greed, could be jealousy, could be bitterness, it could be a variety of things. It could be pride, selfish ambition. We just confess that to the Lord, Christian. Name it. Confess it. Agree with Him. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness and empower you to change. Father, this morning, we, your people, we thank you for giving us a fresh glimpse of this insignificant city that brought us our most significant King. We thank you for revealing to us that Jesus is it. He's our peace. And we ask you, Lord, to remind us of how relational you are toward us. You care for us. We can cast our anxieties upon you because you care for us. If we need food or clothing, we can go to you because you provide for us. If we need to be at peace in a broken relationship, you have empowered us to be peacemakers. Oh, how we need your help. You, Jesus, are our peace. Thank you for meeting us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at clfroseburg.com.